I am Pastor Samuel Rodriguez. I am more than excited to be at Planet Shakers. Today I will be sharing on the message, when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. I'm going to juxtapose the reality of John chapter 20, the darkness of death with the light of life. You don't want to miss it.
John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, underline that, early on Sunday morning while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Early on Sunday morning while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. We need to juxtapose the reality of darkness with John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. John 1:5. I want to share with you briefly on this Easter Sunday in Melbourne, Australia. I hear Melbourne is the upgrade from Sydney. Is that right? Is that right? That's like the rumor mill out there, right? I want to share with you what the Spirit of God placed in my heart for you today. Darkness and the empty tomb. When light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Before we continue, we do this. We have a polity in my church. Look at your neighbor, the one you like, and tell him, when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Touch your other neighbor, the one you barely tolerate, and tell him, when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. While it was still dark. It's what we do in the darkest hour that defines us. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. I'll say that one more time for the hearing impaired. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. To understand the scenario and the reality, even the courage that it took for Mary, I mean, the crucifixion of Jesus, the drama, the optics, the dynamics around his crucifixion, it wasn't a popular thing to even be around, be associated, be connected to this man who caused such a proverbial ruckus that resulted in his subsequent crucifixion. And nevertheless, she had the audacity, the boldness to visit him on this Sunday morning while it was still dark. Because our faith stands measured not by what we do when heaven falls upon us, but rather by how we respond when hell stands next to us. It's what we do in the darkest hour that defines us. You see, we live in dark times. Some argue that we live in the darkest hour, darkened by sin, by immorality, by moral relativism, by spiritual apathy, by cultural decadence, by infanticide, racism, pornography, poverty, violence, false prophets, watered-down preaching, hypocrisy, unbridled consumerism, voyeurism, materialism, secular tyranny, religious extremism, terror, discord, division, strife, jealousy, and unbelief. We live in dark times. Yet in the midst of darkness stems the following truth. Jesus still saves. Jesus still delivers. Jesus still heals. And believe it or not, I may be a double minority because I still believe that Jesus is coming back again. The tomb is still empty. I said the tomb is still empty. In the face of secular totalitarianism, in the face of Christians being decapitated, they cannot take away the fact that the tomb is still empty. While it was dark, Mary went to the tomb. And what is the antidote to darkness? Nothing less than light. It's always light. It's not a coincidence. The first time the universe hears the utter words of God, God's voice, it was not to say, let there be joy, peace, or even love. The voice of the sovereign, the divine, the glorious, uttered the following in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Because God always begins by turning the lights on. Life requires light. Faith requires light. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. While it was still dark, the woman who walked with the light proceeded to the empty tomb. Because we can either curse the darkness or turn on the light. Religion says, get rid of darkness and the light will shine. But the grace of Jesus says, be light and darkness will flee. And I am believing, not out of the womb of emotional exuberance, but with an unbridled commitment to biblical orthodoxy and the leading of God's Spirit. I am believing in the name of Jesus that this is the hour that every bit of darkness in your life will flee. And I am believing that by the time you get home, even after today's service, wherever there was darkness, there will be light in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. There is a fine line. Number two, there is a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. There is a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Yet her initial interpretation of the circumstances did not reveal the full revelation that Jesus had risen. There is a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. She did not have the prophetic wherewithal or the spiritual fortitude to see what the empty tomb initially truly revealed. And correspondingly, there exists today an unprecedented spiritual battle, metaphorically speaking, to seal up that entrance. There exists today an unbridled spiritual conspiracy by the powers of darkness to limit access to the truth revealed in the empty tomb. There exists today a spiritual assault by the oracles of darkness to silence truth, to kill joy, to murder peace, and bury hope. There is a spiritual battle in Australia, in America, and all over the world to seal up that empty tomb. It's a spiritual battle, first and foremost. It's not political, it's not economic, it's not cultural. It is above all a spiritual battle. And forget Harry Potter and Hogwarts. There are real spirits in the cities of the world today. The spirit of Pharaoh is alive, holding people captive in the Egypt of bondage and fear. The spirit of Goliath still lives, mocking and intimidating the children of God. The spirit of Jezebel, que Señor la reprenda, still makes men and women hide in caves with sexual perversions and manipulation. The spirit of Absalom is dividing homes, churches, and communities, while the spirit of Herod is killing the young in and out of the womb through violence, poverty, and sex trafficking, murdering infant dreams and visions. Yet I have news for you, and I have great news for you. There is a spirit more powerful than all these spirits combined. Planet shakers. Forgive me for getting excited here, man. Planet shakers, we are here today on Easter Sunday, the year of our Lord, 2016, to declare that regardless of what we read in the paper or see on television, the most powerful spirit alive today is not the spirit of Pharaoh, it's not the spirit of Saul, Absalom, Goliath, Jezebel, or Herod. The most powerful spirit in Melbourne, in Sydney, in Perth, in all of Australia, in all of Asia, in all of America, Africa, Europe, Latin America, and all over the world is still the Holy Spirit of Almighty. It's still the Spirit of Almighty God. That's why you can't be kept down. That's why you cannot be stopped. That's why every time the enemy thinks you're dead, you come back to life. Because the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, lives in you. If you believe that, open up your mouth and give God the best shout of praise. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, where that Spirit is present, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17, there is power. Acts 1:8. What does that mean? To the very darkness you may be confronting, to every narrative and spirit. I didn't want to get this excited on Easter Sunday. To every narrative and spirit that facilitates the platform of moral relativism, of spiritual apathy, of cultural decadence and ecclesiastical lukewarmness. In other words, of many syllables. In other words, to every entity threatening to rob your joy, to kill your peace, and destroy your destiny, put a smile on your face. Open up your mouth, your chalupa. Open up your mouth and declare the following. For every Pharaoh that rises up, there must be a Moses. For every Goliath, there must be a David. For every Nebuchadnezzar, there must be a Daniel. For every Jezebel, there must be an Elijah. For every Herod, there must be a Jesus. And for every devil that rises up against you, there is a mightier God that will rise up for you. For when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. So one, today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Second, there is a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. These are threads, extrapolated threads, exegetically taken from John chapter 20, as we juxtapose the darkness of that night and of death with the empty tomb and the light of life that it brings about. And the third part is kind of interesting, because Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. She did not understand the fullness of the reality embedded thereof. She immediately proceeded. She found Peter and John. She told them, somebody took the body. The stone's been rolled away. And the Bible has an interesting story in John 20. It says that Peter and John began to run. And they ran together. John, writing this narrative with unbridled humility, says, without mentioning his name, says, not Peter, but the other guy that ran with him got there first. Such humility in the Apostle John. The beloved, the favorite one, got there first. But he did not go in. Peter actually went in first. Now, Peter, as you well know, represents, embodies the idea of fear. Not necessarily betrayal, but more fear, because of fear. He fell in the water because of fear. He denied Jesus three times. Peter was fear. John was explicitly, it requires no extension of your commitment to exegetically being faithful in interpreting scripture. Literally, he is called the faithful one. He was faith. So we have faith and fear running together, but only one, and read it, do your biblical due diligence. Only one went into the tomb at a time. There's a reason for that. Here's faith and fear running together. Because two objects cannot occupy the same space. They cannot. If you truly want to live a life full of God's resurrection power and push back the darkness of death and failure, apathy and unbelief, then you must understand that two objects can never occupy the same space. Your past cannot occupy the same space as your future. Faith cannot occupy the same space as fear. Holiness does not share space with sin. Your dream and your nightmare cannot occupy the same space. Forgiveness and unforgiveness cannot occupy the same space. Love and hatred cannot occupy the same space. Sydney and Melbourne, sorry, forget that one, skip that one. Eliminate that, that's not part of the narrative. The prophetic does not share space with the pathetic. Something has to go. And here's the word. Just like Peter, after failing Jesus, stepped into the empty tomb and found and discovered folded linen representing hope, order, and a future. On this Easter Sunday, here's the word for you. In Jesus' name, you are about to occupy the very area hell has fought to keep you out of. I'll say that one more time. You are about to occupy the very area hell has fought to keep you out of. This is for someone here. You are about to occupy the very area hell has fought to keep you out of. The battles you have been experiencing recently, they have nothing to do with the foolish things you did in your past. They have everything to do with the glorious things you're about to do in the future. That's why you're going through what you're going through. You're about to discover that it's not about what you do for God, but rather what God already did for you. You're about to discover folded linen. You're about to discover that Christianity is less about promoting the perfect and more about blessing the broken. You're about to discover that the purpose of God is greater than the brokenness of man. You're about to discover that he who wrote the law with one finger gave us grace with both hands. You're about to discover that when Jesus died, your past died. When Jesus died, your sins died. When Jesus died, your hell died. When Jesus died, your captivity died. When Jesus died, your failures died. But when he rose, when he got up, when he resurrected, your salvation came to life. Your deliverance came to life. Your healing came to life. Your peace came to life. Your miracle came to life. Your destiny came to life. Your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children, their walk in faith came to life. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55. You're about to discover that the same Jesus that changed water into wine, sorrow into joy, and mourning into dancing does his best work when he changes a sinner into a saint. Discovered folded linen, that when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. The fourth principle and the final one. When the grave clothes come off, his glory shines. The seventh verse, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and laying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and he saw, and underlined this, and believed. He believed. He believed. Darkness. The darkness of death. Or the light of life. January, Pastor Sam, the Winterfest that we were, the first Winterfest together, right prior to that Winterfest in Knoxville, I saw a newser feed report on Fox News. And it was, again, Fox News, secular, non-Christian. And it just appeared on my phone January 19, 2015. And this is what it said. It said, unexplainable occurrence in the St. Louis, Missouri area. 14-year-old boy dies for over an hour. Well, there's a I just interviewed him, by the way, Pastor Russell, just the day prior, the day that I departed to come here on TBN. I had him there. Sorry, Rachel, I mean TBN, I'm kidding. But I interviewed him on another network. So I interviewed him and I had his mom there. 14-year-old boy, there's a bunch of boys playing on a lake in St. Louis. The lake is thawing out. The boys fell under. And the other boys came up. A 14-year-old boy whose name is John Smith, not like, you know, a pseudonym. No, really, John Smith. John Smith stayed under. They couldn't find his body. He was under for 15 minutes. Once the first responders arrived, he was already dead. They took him out, took the pulse, nothing. They try to resuscitate him, absolutely nothing. For 27 minutes on the way, they try to resurrect him, nothing. Took him to the ER, there's a doctor named Ken Sutter. They performed for another 40 minutes, nothing. He wasn't just like pulse dead, heart dead. There was zero brain activity, none whatsoever. So even with the possibility of him coming back to life, he would be in a vegetative sort of stance. So, nothing. They call up the mom. The mom comes in, Joy Smith. She's waiting outside. They're trying to resuscitate her son. And he's dead. For over an hour, this kid is dead. January 19, 2015. Please feel free to do your Google due diligence on this. He's dead. The doctor says, go get her. There are 30 individuals in the room trying to resuscitate. 30? I mean, if that's pretty amazing, like an audience, not even the president. 30 individuals, technicians, nurses, and doctors. 30. The mom walks in. The doctor looks at the mom and says, ma'am, we need you to sign here for time of death. Unfortunately, we're here to report to you. For over an hour, we've tried to resuscitate your son, and he's passed. This is what the report, the secular news report says. Joy Smith walks in. She hears the doctor. The report says, and the mother raised her voice. By raising her voice, I asked her, what does that mean? She said that everyone in the emergency room heard her pray. It wasn't just the room, but the entire emergency area of the hospital. This is what she did. She did not go, oh my God, my kid is dead again. She just looked at the cadaver, the body. Here's a doctor with 29 additional individuals looking at her saying, ma'am, your son is dead. In her darkest hour, she says, in her darkest hour, she ran to the empty tomb, to the reality of what that represents for you and I. She ran, she did this, quote, no, she did not mince words. This was her statement. The moment she saw her son, and she hears the report, she looks at her son, touches his feet, his cold feet, and says, Holy God, send your Holy Spirit and resurrect my son right now. She said it in a very vociferous, unbridled manner. It wasn't like, dear God, in the name of Jesus, if there's a possibility in your great grace for you to ponder upon my experience. She said, Holy God, send your Holy Spirit, that Spirit that we just alluded to, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, send Spirit and raise my son right now. The secular news report says, the doctors all certify. Not a minute later, not 2 minutes, not five, not an hour. The moment mama raised her voice and made that prayer, that boy came back to life. You're not getting that. That boy came back to life. Sometimes we have to raise our volume. Sometimes we have to raise our voice. Sometimes as we face darkness and the circumstances that surround us, we have to declare the promises of God and say the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that lives in me. Now, hold on. I got to finish. Ken Sutterer, the lead doctor, Ken Sutterer, this is what he wrote. In his journal, writing what took place at that moment, Ken Sutter should have, in my opinion, as a legal advisor, Ken Sutter should have written, for liability purposes, he should have written, cause, the question was, what prompted this child to come back to life? His answer, he should have written, maybe, due to the engagement of the procedures, the techniques, the medicine, the machinery engaged, and you know, we had a delayed post facto manifestation. No, for liability purposes, he should have said it's what we did. He did not. This is what he wrote, quote, again, check this out. They asked him, why did the boy come back to life? Answer, the Holy Spirit brought him back to life. Melbourne, there is still power in the name of Jesus. There is still power when we call upon that name. The same Spirit that resurrected Jesus is the Spirit that lives inside of you. And the matter of fact, that's why we're here today. Some of us shouldn't even be here right now. Some of us should be in a hospital. Some of us should be buried. Some of us should be in an asylum. But here we are on Resurrection Sunday in Melbourne, Australia. And you're not in a hospital. You're not in jail. You're not buried. You're not 6 feet under. You are here lifting up the name of Jesus because the purpose of God is greater than the brokenness of man. Stand with me if you're not standing already. Stand with me. We're not even supposed to be here right now, technically. Some of the prophesiers declared that we wouldn't even be here right now. on this Resurrection Sunday service, we shouldn't even be here right now. The Prophelyers declare the following. In 1917, in Vladimir Lenin in St. Petersburg Square, Vladimir Lenin was declared, the communist apparatus declared, that by the 21st century, the entire world would be communist. There wouldn't be a Christian alive on planet Earth. In the 1930s, the machinery of Joseph Goebbels and coming out of Nuremberg, they declared the Third Reich would outlast the Church of Jesus Christ. In the 1960s, a famous rock band whose name, respectfully, I will not mention, the Beatles. You know this, John Lennon wrote that at the end of the day, the Beatles had received more worship and adoration than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost combined. Well, it's 2016. Here we are at Planet Shakers. This I can tell you for certain. Lenin is dead. The Nazis no longer exist. The Beatles don't exist. But the Church of Jesus Christ is still alive and well. Here we are, Planet Shakers. The church is still alive and well. Why? Because we don't have an ideology or a man-made philosophy or a construct inside of us. The same spirit that resurrected Jesus is the same spirit that lives inside of us. It is that spirit. It is that spirit that makes you. This is going to sound a bit outrageous, outside the norms, but it is that spirit that spiritually and prophetically speaking makes you unstoppable. It really does.
Hi, it's Russell Evans here. I'm so excited that you joined us today. We pray that this sermon and the ministry was a blessing to you. Why don't you subscribe to Planet Shakers on YouTube, on Instagram, Facebook, download our app. We want to connect with you and we really want to see you empowered to make a difference in your world. Have a great day. You are a planet shaker.